chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 27. The Bible says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise then, both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we love you this morning, and I thank you that you really are the lily of the valley. You're the fairest of 10,000 of my soul. And Lord, I thank you for loving me this morning. I thank you for giving us a church. And I pray now, Lord, that you would help your spirit, Lord, would be in control. That you would help me this morning to preach the word of God with the full control of the spirit of God on me. Lord, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to say anything stupid or anything that was destructive or that breaks people down, Lord, because my personality or my mind or my human spirit got in the way. But Lord, I want to help people. I want to please you. And Lord, I want to be bold to say everything you'd have me to say. I don't want to be worried about people's opinions of me or opinions of the truth and therefore hold back. I want to be bold to say 100% everything you'd have me to say. And so, God, I need you for that. I need to be fully in your control. And I pray you'd control me. I submit myself to you right now. And I pray you'd help the Bible to come alive to the people that are here this morning, Lord. Every one of them. Lord, people are here with all different kinds of concerns and problems and troubles and trials and different backgrounds and all kinds of different perspectives in this room this morning. Help every one of us to be able to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the words of God. And I pray that every person would get the help that they need. And then, Father, I pray also that through the convicting power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that every person would make the right decision, the decisions that they need to make between you and them alone. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I heard a man, I don't think he's even saved, but he's definitely got some credentials as a professional athlete. And I heard him say something this week that it was interesting that I heard it while I'd not in the same setting, but I'm going through my week preparing this message and have this in the back of my mind at all times. And then I hear this professional athlete say something that really jumped out at me. He said, without a test, there's no testimony. That hit me real good. I thought, you know what? That is the absolute truth. Without a test, there's really no testimony. I want to look at that this morning from this passage. It already just fit into what the Lord had been laying on my heart and been showing me some things here. And I'll tell you this much, Jesus Christ and God the Father, all the way throughout the Bible, you look at the way they deal, God deals with men, and you will notice God always gives his men, God always gives his women a test. He always sets that thing up to where they are allowed to make a decision in their own free will that they want to make. Sometimes those tests will be before they make a decision for the Lord, like we see with Levi. I mean, the decision was right here, the test was right here, the test was right now in a decision to be made. And then he took his first step following the Lord. He said, follow me. Levi went and did that. The test was right then and there in following the Lord. It reminds me of salvation. When you came to a point where you realized you were lost, without hope, without God in the world, that you're a sinner and that because of your sin, you're going to hell. When you realize that thing, the first time that hits you, you're given a test from God. Are you going to submit your will to His will? Are you going to trust His Son as your Savior? Are you going to humble yourself and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and Savior? Or are you going to walk away lost? That's a test. Well, I am assuming this morning that all of you have passed that test. And as a result of passing that test, you say, I have a testimony. I realized that I was lost, and I realized that God loved me, and I realized that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life in my place because I can't. I realized that He paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary, and that God loved me so much He sent His Son to die for me. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now I have a testimony. I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. That's a great thing. But let me say this, that once you've decided that you're following the Lord, once you've trusted Him as your Savior, hey, after you get a little way down the road of serving God and of maybe even making some sacrifices for the Lord. Hello. You don't kid me, a church of this size and the way you give, I would not so crazy as to not think, you know what? Some people in this room are sacrificing to support the ministry. Some places some of you could be right now and some things you could be doing right now, but instead, I mean, I know some of you love to hunt. And you could be out doing just that this morning or out supporting some hobby this morning, and instead, you're here. Sacrifices have been made, and we sacrifice for God to follow God and get a little bit down the road of serving God, and then tests come. And it's some of those tests that we don't get it, man. Because it almost feels like, and I know this is wrong, so give me a little bit of grace here, please. But it almost feels like sometimes, at least even to me, in my mind, like, you know what? I have sold out to God. I've sacrificed some things for the Lord. I've thrown away some things that I used to have in order to give myself fully to the Lord and to do all that God wants me to do. I could be in the world someplace today. I could have some things in this world today that I don't have because I've given myself to serving God. So therefore, I've already passed the test. Therefore, in my human mind now, God kind of owes me some things. In other words, when I get into the test, come on, I'd never come right out and say God owes me. But when I get into the test, I start to get frustrated. When things aren't going the way I expected or think they should be going, things are actually going against me, I begin to get a bad attitude. I begin to get angry. I begin to feel frustration. I begin to feel some depression and discouragement. I begin to not really care at all whether or not I find somebody else to minister to or have a kind word for somebody else. Instead, I become so self-absorbed and so self-obsessed that really what my spirit is screaming out to God is, you owe me more than this. And I don't appreciate this and I don't understand this and I'm frustrated with this test. But I have come to realize that really, God is going to test me. And just because I may have passed a test in the past, just because I may have truly a desire to serve God, just because I may be doing my very best this morning to do all that God wants me to do, that does not mean that God will not test me again. And I believe in the Christian life, just like in your secular life, in your work life, and everything else that you have to do, when it comes time for a promotion, before you get that promotion, you have to pass a test. I don't know about you, but I do want to live my Christian life. I do want to live the rest of my life graduating to another level with the Lord. But that does not look like it looks when you're in the world. As a Christian, when you graduate to another level with the Lord, when you pass a test and get a greater testimony, it does not look the same. In the world, you go up in status. In the world, you'll go up in achievement. In the world, you'll go up in awards. In the world, you'll go up in finances. In the world, as you graduate those tests and get promoted to another rank, you get another stripe. You get more recognized. But in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the polar opposite. As you graduate with the Lord, you go down a little bit more. As you get to the next level, you go a little deeper in your humility. As you get to the next level, you go a little deeper in your service. As you get to the next level, you carry a little bit of a heavy your burden. He increases and you decrease. It's the opposite of the way it works in the world. And I think this is probably why most Christians never get to the next level. So many are so satisfied with where they're at. Actually, when I study my Bible and I go throughout the history of the Bible and you look at all the different time periods, for lack of a better way to put it, all the different governments and systems that God set up, and we'll get to those on our Sunday night as we get into the Rightly Dividing series, innocence and conscience and law and all these kind of things. As you go through the Bible, you'll notice God sets up different systems. And every single time, in the end of every one of those systems, do you know how it ends? With man's failure. Wow, it's kind of discouraging, huh? Well, not really if you got Jesus, because when He sets up His kingdom, that one doesn't fail. He tries to show us that we truly fail the test. Now, that's encouraging this morning, because I know that I've failed some tests. There's no question in my mind. And yet the Lord still loves me this morning. The Lord still cares about me this morning. And you know what's great about Him? When I realize I failed the test, He says, "All right, son, sit back down in class. We'll go back over the material again. And then when you're ready, you can take the test again." Ain't that a blessing? God's good. I noticed two different people here in this passage. They fall under kind of categories. The first category I noticed is the publican. I want to look at him because he passed the test. He did a great job. We're going to look then at the Pharisee, and he failed the test. I want to look at the problem. Why did he fail? The first one I want to see is the publican in verses 27 and 28. It says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him." What a simple couple of verses. Really, no big deal there. No dramatic, exciting story there. But actually, something very dramatic just happened. Something extremely exciting. Something that had a tremendous amount of meaning to it just took place. And if we're not careful, we won't even notice what just happened, because it's really not that big of a deal to us. But this publican, man, he had made a decision there in a moment of time. A test was presented to him, and that man passed a test on a level that is unprecedented among human beings. It's very rare to see. You know why? Because he was a publican. You know what that means? Listen, in that culture, you do not become a publican if you don't love money. There is one reason and one reason only to follow that career path. It is the love of money. And you know what the New Testament says? The love of money is the root of all evil. This man is a publican. They were known for their acquisition of gain by dishonest and questionable practices. So how it would work is this way. The Roman government there had conquered Israel. They had conquered that territory. When they would come in and conquer a territory, they would find locals from that area, and they would actually send out a bid, like a contract. And different guys could bid on the contract. What they were was they were the publicans. They were the tax collectors. So they were given the authority by the Roman government to collect taxes, but they were locals from that area. And those guys were businessmen. They'd fight over that contract. They'd get the contract. So there was all kinds of leeway in the fines and the fees and the taxes. So in other words, he could actually get out there in his area that he won the contract over, and he could actually kind of like mess with all the rules. And nobody could hold him accountable.
Because he was the answer because he had the contract with the Roman government. The Roman government did not care as long as they got their taxes. So the benefit for the publican was, okay, I'm going to get this job, I'm going to collect the taxes, I'm going to send them to the Roman government, they'll be happy with me, and then I'm going to mark up, I'm going to charge my own, whatever I want to charge, I'm going to mess with everybody everywhere, and he happened to be one of their own, so he knew who was who. He knew what their parents had made, he knew who their families were, he knew what their background was, he could gouge, he could dig, he could cheat, he could steal, he could lie, and he could get away with it. They were known for being so dishonest that they were not allowed to testify in a court of law. That's a publican. This man was hated by everybody. He was a traitor. He was a sellout. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. You think you don't like the IRS? You have no idea what it feels like to hate a tax collector until you've dealt with one of these guys. Way worse than, you know, all the Americans complaining about the IRS. I'll never forget when I was in business, the first time I closed a large deal. They would allow you like once or twice a year to go in and change your dependents, right? Because what happens when you get a paycheck that's really a big paycheck, there's really bad things that happen to that paycheck between the time you make the money and they say this is what we're going to pay you and the time it gets deposited in your account. Some crazy magic appears and it's like, what happened? Honey, who shrunk the paycheck? I remember my sales manager looking at me and he said, instant Republican. I had 999 dependents in that pay period. Didn't help me much, but I had them there for a little while. And then at the end of the year, of course, you have to, you know, it all comes back and they get theirs, amen. But boy, I'll tell you what, man, it's a disappointing thing. You're thinking you're going to get a paycheck that's got some, you know, some numbers to it. And you get a paycheck and you go, what? Did they? Now imagine this. A guy from your neighborhood sells out to a country that came in and conquered your country, and you're already struggling financially, and he sells out to them and begins charging you, and he throws in a 25% markup. And you're going, bro, I got a family to feed. And he's like, it don't matter, that's what's going on. Come on, man. You want to go to jail? Or you want to pay the fine? That's who Levi was. The crazy thing about this is that when Jesus Christ showed up, Jesus Christ looks at him and he says, follow me. You know what that meant to Levi? Like, Lord, I got a real lucrative career here. And Lord, this has really cost me something to have. Everybody hates me. You don't understand. You don't know where I came from. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 50 times. You don't know me. Okay. You don't understand. I'm sure I don't. But Jesus does. Follow me. But you don't know what it's cost me to get where I'm at. You know what I don't see Jesus doing? I don't see him arguing with Levi. I see him walking up to Levi saying, looking at him, he knows what's in man, right? So he saw something in that man. He knew something was there. You and I'd have never known. Nobody knew. Nobody thought anything was in him but pure wickedness. And Jesus looked at him and he said, follow me. And it went on his way. You know what Levi does? Levi left all. Rose up and followed. Boy, there's a whole lot to that. Levi just passed the test of throwing away everything this world had given him. What's crazy about that is he didn't even have friends because of who he was. He had sacrificed everything to get where he was. And when Jesus said, follow me, Levi said, if you'll have me, I'll come. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ, he'll have you. You know why most people don't follow Jesus Christ? They're not willing to leave all to do it. We want a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of ourselves. A little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of this world. We don't want to just say, all right, I'll throw away everything I've worked my whole life. I am putting my all into your hands and I am trusting you. I don't even have a future anymore. Because I left it all to follow you. What even makes this whole thing more of a powerful test and a powerful testimony is that Levi knew in following Jesus, he was still going to be hated by all. Jesus Christ was not exactly a popular figure. He drew crowds. He had a lot of attention. He had a lot of people following him around. He had a lot of people that wanted help from him. But don't forget, they crucified him in short order. They didn't even give him a very long ministry. The whole world turned against Jesus Christ. He was going against the grain of all the influential people, all the powerful people, all the religious people. He was the opposite of what they thought he should be. And Levi knew that if he followed Jesus, he also was going to be an outcast. But this time there was no benefit for him in being an outcast. Are you with me? Before, being an outcast meant something was in it for him. What's in it for me? A whole lot of dough. Now he's going to be an outcast with nothing in it for him. Said the greater the test, the greater the testimony. Yeah, but that's not the test I was thinking. Boy, we got some people in this church who throughout the last year have been through some tests, haven't they? I mean, looking at Brother Johnny and what's going on there, I cannot wait to see the testimony that God is going to bring out of that test. What a wonderful thing that is. Hey, I still believe that a bunch of his friends are going to wind up getting saved, and I'm praying they do, amen. You know, he came out of a bike club before he came here. And that bike club, shortly before he fell, they were trying to repatch him as their chaplain. Did you know that? His brother Jerry told him, he said, Johnny, this club ain't you anymore. That little church is. You know what Johnny told me shortly before he fell? The president of the bike club had promised Johnny he was coming to church. I met a couple of Johnny's buddies that calls them their cousins that grew up together. One of them's been shot, I think more than once, stabbed. I mean, rough, rough guys. You know what they both told me when Johnny fell in the hospital? They said, we'll come. We'll come. Gave me a hug. I mean, you know, biker hug. Like, boom, like my back's right up. Pow, pow, pow. Like they're burping a baby or something, you know? We'll come. You know what I think we ought to do? We ought to pray that when Johnny comes, we fill up 3 or 4 rows. Because Johnny's always telling me, Johnny was telling me Johnny could hardly even talk laying in the hospital. Nurse would come in there, he'd say, Special Mike, I'm going to give you the true gospel, the right gospel. You know what he's always been telling me all back when he was coming here faithfully? Give him the gospel, preacher. Preach the gospel, preacher. Give him the gospel, preacher. Tell him the good news, preacher. Preach the gospel, preacher. You know what I'd like to see God do? I'd like to see God fill up 3 or 4 rows with a bunch of those boys and we just give them the gospel on Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be great? The greater the test. I'm not telling you what God's going to do with his testimony. I'm just dreaming a little bit. Is that all right? Just a little bit. Where there's no vision, the people perish, right? Wouldn't that be all right? I'd like to see something like that happen. But without the cross, there ain't a crown. Brother Paul's got a pretty good testimony, doesn't he? Pretty powerful thing to hear a man right after he gets saved at 60-something years old. God changed his life. He quit some of the foolishness he had been doing his whole life. He has a powerful testimony. Shortly thereafter, the devil shows up and just starts troubling him in the flesh and getting him sick and making him lose his eyesight. And hey, it's a blessing to see his testimony still in church this morning. The devil didn't get him. Christians have quit over less. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sat back, preacher, I just broken hearted crying. I just want to teach Sunday school. I never thought I'd be a Sunday school teacher, and he was a Sunday school teacher for I never thought I'd be a Sunday school teacher. Now we know Miss Patty was doing all the teaching.
I remember telling him, brother, God knows where he's put you. Be where you're at and don't quit. Why? Because you're a testimony. It encourages me. It helps me preach. To see Brother Paul still sitting there. If he's going to come into church on Sunday morning, then I better make sure I got something ready for him. It helps me do my work. Amen. The greater the test, the greater the testimony. The question is this. Are you willing to take the test and pass the test to acquire the testimony if there's nothing in it for you? Nothing. That just went over like a lead balloon. You don't hear that preached. What about saying, God, I will serve you, I will follow you, I will forsake all just to have you. And that's all I ask. If you give me nothing, I am happy to have you. That's a real test. You know why that's a real test? It goes directly against our nature. I'm confessing to you as your pastor. It goes directly against my nature. But boy, if I can get my heart there, the relationship I'll have with my Savior will create throughout my life a testimony that will bring glory to God. Which is what I really want to do because I owe Him my soul. Because He saved it. Listen, I'm not trying to put a burden on you and say you owe it to God and you're in God's debt. You already know what He did for you. Amen? The Lord doesn't force anybody to serve Him or love Him by coercion. He's not going to try to pressure you. Well, I died for you, so the least you can do. But folks, the Bible does say it's our reasonable service. The next person, let's move on. The next person. These guys failed the test miserably. It's the Pharisees. See, in verse number 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. He passed the test, and so his testimony was great. All the other publicans are like, dude, what in the world is going on? I mean, there's a whole group of people that Levi reached through his testimony that God was doing through him, because he forsook all to follow him, a whole bunch of others said, hey, Levi, we'll follow you too. And they come into Levi's house, and they're sitting there, and they're looking around like, well, this is crazy, Jesus is hanging out with us? Because everybody knows what dirtbags we are, and we don't care, at least we got the fancy houses and the sweet cars. But we know we're wicked. But, verse 30, their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, the Pharisees failed the test. God help us. I mean, I sure hope we see a whole bunch of leather sitting on the first few rows up here. Johnny used to bring them in and line them up there, one or two rows. I like it. What are you doing with them? Actually, having a great conversation, man. I like talk. We'll sit around, we'll talk, we'll laugh, we'll have a great time together. Why? Because they're real. They're real. Listen, you will sooner find me hanging out with a bunch of guys like that then you will find me at any preacher's fellowship anywhere in the next five counties. That's terrible, ain't it? I ain't talking about hanging out, having beers, and partying. I'm talking about sitting around and having a conversation and being kind and being able to carry on a conversation about motorcycles. I mean, I love talking about Harleys. I am going to get me one when my midlife crisis starts. You just bank on it. I'm telling you now so you can get used to it. All the gossip that's going to go on. What's wrong with Patriot? He lost his mind. No, he's been planning on that for 20 years. Thank God it's finally over. We've had to hear about it since he was 30. My suit, boom, 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 boom. There's a preacher in his suit. Saddlebags for a Bible and one side, a gi on the other side. And I'm good, amen, in a suit.
What are you doing hanging around with them?
Well, they need some help. And see the difference. I don't think Jesus hated Pharisees. I think the difference was that they knew they needed help. And they wanted help. He was willing to help them because they wanted help. I've come to realize that I can't help somebody that doesn't want to be helped. And that can be pretty rough if you really care. I mean, you have to kind of get to a point where you learn that, you know what, it's their own choice. I can't internalize everybody else's emotions when they're not even hurting for themselves. I got to go home and play with my kids and laugh and have a good day and go get a good night's sleep and go back at it again the next day. I don't think Jesus sat around, you know, begging the Pharisees to get right. But he saw in those publicans and sinners a need and a desire and a longing for help. And so his heart and his soul was into helping them. And he'd do anything he could for them when they wanted help. You know what the Pharisees' problem is? They failed the test. You know why? They were confused. This first piece, I'm giving them some credit. Okay? Some people are honestly, they kind of tend to be more of the Pharisee, but they're not that because they're so wicked. They're that because they're kind of confused. The Pharisees are very confused. You'll notice they're always asking questions. Verse 30, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They understood in the Old Testament law that they were supposed to be separated from these people. Actually, for them, the publicans were considered so unclean that they couldn't even touch a publican's walking staff. Those publicans were constantly in contact with Gentiles, taking their money. They were considered, publicans were considered filthy and unclean under the Old Testament law. So a Pharisee would not sit and eat with a publican. They wouldn't even touch their walking staff because of the uncleanness being spread onto the Pharisee. And there's Jesus eating and drinking with the whole house of them. They're saying, what in the world are you doing? The Pharisees are confused. They are question everything. Listen, it's okay to ask questions. You know that, right? When a leader doesn't ever want to be questioned, something is definitely wrong with that leader. Do you hear me? Definitely. If you can't say, well, why do you believe? And he can't show you what he believes, something's wrong with him. When a leader always wants to be the one doing the questioning, the interrogation, but never is allowed to be questioned, what are you hiding? What is wrong? Why are you so insecure? I'm for questions. I think all of you know that, right? When somebody constantly dotes about questions and strifes of words, and in their spirit, they're always constantly questioning because they're a skeptic, and they're looking to punch holes in what they know to be truth, that person is failing the test. Failing. I remember for years dealing with one guy who had one question he was hung up on. I mean, the man had problems with drugs, he had problems with alcohol, he had problems with his morality, he was a born-again Christian. He had problems on every level in the flesh. And he was open about that. But the one thing that always got him, and the reason he wouldn't just sell out and do right, and put it together and follow God, was what about those heathen people that have never heard the gospel? Would a loving God send them to hell forever? I was in my 20s back then. I really remember going back and forth with them, but I didn't have a great answer. You know, I don't think God really wanted me to give him an answer. I don't think he really wanted an answer. I think he wanted an excuse. Last I knew of him, many years later, nothing's changed. What is going on? And I don't hate the guy at all. I wouldn't embarrass him. I wouldn't tell you his name. I wouldn't try to embarrass him. What is going on?
somebody is confused and they want to stay confused because sitting in that world makes them feel like God's unfair, God's unjust, what he's doing isn't right, I don't understand it, and so then there's no responsibility on me to pass any tests because I'm confused about something. That was the Pharisees. By the way, there's a great answer about those heathen. A Bible answer. You'll have to get that another day. God witnesses to them. It's actually right here in their conscience. Look at verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what the problem with the Pharisees was? They're asking questions all the time, but their conscience was telling them what was right. And they did not want to listen to their conscience. So they muffled and silenced the conscience by screaming questions. God deals with everybody on the planet through creation and through conscience, even the heathen that have never heard the gospel. If they will respond to creation, if they will respond to their own conscience, you can go study on those tribes. They know what's wrong to steal. They know what's wrong to commit adultery. And they know what's wrong to kill. They all know it. Why? Because Romans says God's written the law of God in their hearts. It's in every man's heart. If there's a tribe over there or an individual in a tribe over there who is truly seeking God, I know you're there. We keep worshiping this rock. We keep worshiping the sun. But that thing goes dark every night. Something ain't right about that. When that heart begins to seek truth, God will get them more truth. There is story after story after story I could tell you about just that. I personally know a man from China. He was a foreign exchange student. He was in Knoxville, Tennessee at the University of Tennessee when I was at the college, Crown College of the Bible down there. No gospel background, from communist China. He's standing on the street corner waiting for the street light to change, and he's looking up at the stars. He's looking at creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day in and day out of speech, night there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He's standing there and he's looking up and he's hearing the voice of God's creation. And he said, God, if you're there, show me who you are. And right then, a guy I was in school with said, excuse me, sir, can I give you an invitation to church? And tapped him with a gospel track. And he said, oh, yeah. He came to church. He got saved. He got in. I mean, he got in, got in. He was in the pulpit, you know, within a few months giving a testimony of how God led him from China to the U.S. to give him the gospel. Another story I know of, an African man walking down a dirt road in Africa, and same exact thing is going on in his head, and he looks down in the mud, and right there in the dirt in the side is a gospel pamphlet laying there. Has no idea where it came from, who dropped it. He didn't know anything about any missionaries, nothing. He picked the thing up. He's reading the thing, gets saved, goes back to his tribe, leads his tribe to Christ. Trust God with all those confusing questions because he's got things kind of figured out. You know what? Sometimes God allows us to not know all the answers because I believe it tries our hearts. Tell me now! One, now you're acting like a three-year-old little brat. That worked with your mommy, but that don't work with the God of the universe. And sometimes he won't tell you now. Why? Because the greater the test, the greater the testimony. But God, that doesn't make sense. God's like, I know. Are you going to trust me anyhow? Their conscience is telling him. You see, back here in verse number 20 in the same chapter, when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven me. Scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, there's a good question, right? This prophet just said, man, my sins are forgiven me. Who are you to say that? Watch. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he read their minds like he reads yours. He answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise up, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that wherein he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God, and they were all amazed.
So he's standing there and he says, "Son, my sins be forgiven thee." And these guys are thinking, "Well, who does he think he is?" And he said, "I just read your mind. And to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, take up that bed and walk." He gets up. They're shocked. You know what he just said? "You're right. Only God can forgive sins. And you want to know who I am? I'll show you who I am. I'm God. Take up your bed and walk." Those Pharisees knew it. They knew it right there. Because he was committing miracles and doing things that had never been heard of before. They knew it. He defended it from the scriptures. He defended it from fact. He defended it from miracles. And the Pharisees failed the test. You know why? It was right here. We want our religion. I'll show you the problem and I'm done. Watch this. Verse 36. "He spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better." What a strange message. I mean, Jesus just then preaches this message to those Pharisees. Here's the Pharisees, doubting, confused, typical of somebody who's a rejecter, whether they're a lost rejecter rejecting the gospel or a saved rejecter rejecting what God's trying to do in their life. Are you with me? Because when God works on all of us, because He does, we either pass the test or fail the test. When a Christian is failing the test, do you know what he or she immediately starts doing? They immediately start criticizing other people. Which is what the Pharisees did in the passage. They said, "Why do our disciples fast? John's disciples fast often. Your disciples aren't fasting." Where was that in the context of the conversation? The disciples of Jesus not fasting had nothing to do with anything they were discussing or anything that was going on. This is a typical Pharisee. This is a typical person that's failing the test of what God's trying to do in their life. They have their eyes on everybody else and what everybody else is doing that's wrong. We fast. We're spiritual. How come you don't? How come your disciples don't? Jesus, of course, had an answer for that. "They're going to fast when I leave." And he called himself the bridegroom. He was telling them, "Hey, I'm going to say something here. You're not going to have a clue what I'm talking about." Because they didn't know yet. "Can the children of the bridegroom, while the bridegroom is with them?" He's like, "We're having a feast because I'm with them right now. But when I leave, they'll be fasting. That's me and you. We should be fasting here and there until he comes back." Now, the problem. They're looking for everybody else. Jesus then turns the tables on them and tells them something, and they have no idea what he's talking about. Can I make a confession to you this morning? I struggled a lot with this whole passage and for years. The first part kind of makes sense. "He spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment into an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." So what's he saying? Well, when you go to patch something, you don't patch it, you know, an old material with new. It's just going to rend. It's just going to tear. It doesn't look good. My grandpa Camerata, he was a piece of work. The guy was just a strange duck, man. I mean, he would take occasional showers, like maybe once or twice a week at the most. He'd sponge bathe daily in the laundry tub in the laundry room. No joke. That was his bath. He'd sponge bathe, you know, his armpits and just stand there and just leave. That was Grandpa. I still to this day see those pants that he wore. He bred German Shepherds and Beagles. He had three German Shepherds and bred Beagles. So he'd go out there to work in the kennels and he had these old pants he'd pull on, and every one of them had this big nasty patch in the knees. I mean, both knees were always patched, and he had other patches. Whenever they'd rip, he'd come in, "Grandma patch them. Eva patch them. Eva, she patch." So there's patches all over his pants, and the patches always did tear. He looked horrible.
He was my hero. He was Italian, but he had a flat nose. He was a professional boxer. You know, he was a roughneck. He'd stutter in the whole nine yards. I mean, he was cool, you know, but just weird. Listen, nobody in their right mind puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If you do, you wear them only in the dog kennels. You don't wear those out to Walmart or wherever you're. I mean, even Walmart, that's kind of like, not cool for even Walmart. You get me? That makes sense, right? The second part of this was really kind of confusing. No man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now, we know from studying the Bible there's a difference between new wine and old wine. Old wine is fermented alcohol. New wine is grape juice. Very obvious. Watch. He said, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled. Because when you put the new wine into an old bottle, you seal it, and as it ferments, the pressure builds up and it breaks the bottle. And the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new. For he saith, the old is better. Here's the weird question. Because Bible believers believe that when Jesus Christ changed the water to wine, it was new wine. And as you study Bible and you look all the way back and you run those references, you find out new wine is grape juice, old wine is fermented. Leaven in the Bible is yeast put into bread, and when it's leavened, it's a type of sin. Unleavened bread is a type of Jesus Christ, no sin in him. In the Lord's Supper, you have unleavened bread. Old wine throughout the Old Testament is warned against. It's destructive. It's a type of the devil. Jesus Christ is the vine, and ye are the branches, new wine. He said, I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he's saying, in heaven, we're not up there getting hammered. We're not sitting around the bar like, you know, hey, Rose Bro, man, please, getting smashed in heaven. He said, I'm going to drink it new. That was funny. What's wrong? He said, I'm going to drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So when looking at this thing, because when people have trouble with alcohol, they run to verses in the Bible and find those verses and defend it. See, Jesus said old is better. Service tonight canceled. We're going to the bar, y'all. You know what Jesus Christ is saying? He's saying, you Pharisees, you can't get it, and you're not going to get it because of your preferences. That's what he's saying. Watch this. Their preferences have them stuck. He said, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. And you know what he's telling the Pharisees? You guys are wanting to merge the doctrine I'm teaching with your doctrine. You want to take the new garment? Boy, you start studying on the garment of Jesus Christ and figure out the typology of that thing. What he was wearing had all kinds of doctrinal significance and more. He said, you want to take the new garment, Jesus Christ, and you want to patch up your Old Testament with me. You want to merge me and the Old Testament. Boy, did he ever know something, didn't he? Because when you read Paul's books that were written a few years later, what was the devil trying to do with the church? He was trying to bring the Old Testament rules and regulations and bring them into the church and marry them up with church age doctrine. He said, you Pharisees, which is exactly what they're doing in the book of Acts. It's what Galatians talks about. It's what Colossians talks about, how they're going to try to bring that old and marry it with the new. And Jesus said, it won't work. You can't marry them up. It's one or the other. Then he says, no man having put new wine, putteth new wine into old bottles. You guys want to force me into your old bottles. It ain't going to work. They don't go together. He said, but you put new wine in new bottles and both are preserved. And you put old wine in old bottles. He said, but no man having drunk old wine desireth the new. Because he saith, the old is better. Who's he talking to? You know what he's saying to the Pharisees? He's saying, you're getting a taste of me, but you don't like it. You're going to taste a new doctrine, but you don't like it. I'm giving you something new, but you don't like it because you're used to that old stuff that appealed to your flesh. You're used to that old rules and regulations that appeals to your goodness and your righteousness and your Pharisaical religion. You're used to all that stuff. And so now when I'm trying to give you something new, you know what all you guys are saying? The old's better. The old's better. The old's better. The old's better. Crucify him! Why? Because of our preferences. Because of our opinions. Because we like the way this tastes better. Instead of God, what's the truth? And I will pass the test of what the truth is. I will reject my old garments. Well, we men know about that, right? They're great once they've been broken. I don't understand women. Oh, look, I got this new. They don't even fit right for like a year and a half or so. And then when she washes them and dries them, it messes it all up, man. That's like terrible. You don't dry them, you know. They're perfect right now. We like our old garments. I got a lot of clothes. I only wear like 1/10 of them. I am going to go through and throw them away because I got stuff that this is just what I don't care every day. This sweatshirt I got right now, holy smokes, man. It's wintertime and there's one sweatshirt that is perfect. I will wear that stupid thing every day. I'll see the same people in the same clothes every day. It dawns on me like 4 days later when they start to smell. I like this garment. I know, but Jesus is saying, will you put that garment down so that you can put on this garment? Yeah, but the old's better. I know what you prefer. But are you willing to pass the test of laying that down so that you can put this on? Folks, life is full of tests. And your Savior is no different. And in order for us to grow, we have to be willing to pass the test. You know what people oftentimes say, and I'm done with this. You know what people oftentimes say? Well, this is just how I am. This is how the Lord made me. You know what I've had to come to realize? I've had to come to realize that I have a personality and that there are parts of my personality that are not conducive to being a good pastor. There are parts of my personality that are not conducive to being a good husband. There are parts of my personality that are not conducive to being a good dad. You know what I have to be willing to do? I have to be willing to recognize those things and say, Lord, I know that's me and I'm comfortable that way and that's the way I operate and everybody should just understand. But if this is getting in the way of me being a better testimony, then I'm willing to lay down the old and pick up the new so that I can pass this test and become a better testimony. Let's stand to our feet if you